Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Galatians. The New Testament book of Galatians and chapter number 3. Galatians in chapter number 3. Of course, Galatians, if you're looking for it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. In Galatians in chapter 3, you say, aren't we starting a series of the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. But before we go through the Ten Commandments proper, we have to have a good biblical understanding about why do we have the law in the first place? What is the purpose of the law? Did God do it away? Did he wipe it away? Is it something we're not supposed to study? Well, those are legitimate questions, and we would like to answer them from the Word of God. And we're going to start in the book of Galatians. Galatians in chapter number 3, and we see something important written by the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia to try to encourage them about the importance of Jesus Christ and the relationship between Christ and the law. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, Galatians chapter 3 and starting at verse number 1. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Word of God says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the books of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one of them that hangeth on the tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in the law, or in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promises a promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, then it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, and to whom was promise made. and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterward revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in Galatians chapter number 3? Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24. Notice the phrase, the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach that message, the law, our schoolmaster. The law, our schoolmaster. If you wouldn't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the great privilege it is to come to you in your house now. And as we start this series on the Ten Commandments, we're praying that we would have a biblical understanding of the law and what its purpose and what it was used for, and then how it could be a help to us even today. Though it doesn't bring salvation, it could help bring us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and who He is. I'm asking, Lord, that you would just give us grace, you would give us understanding, you would give us mercy. Lord, I recognize my own infirmities, I recognize my own shortcomings. I know that I am not enough nor adequate. So the best I know how, I surrender myself once again to you. I give you my thoughts, my opinions, my desires, my ambition. I give you my health, I give you my throat, I give you my everything, and beg that you fill me with your precious Spirit. And that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word. That you be God and that there is none else. That you would clarify any question. You would clarify anything. And that if there's someone in here that does not know for sure that they're justified by faith, that they don't know for sure that they are forgiven of all of their sins, let today be the day that they have understanding that you offer forgiveness full, free, and forever. And it's not by the things that we do, but it is the person that we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The law, our schoolmaster. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. If you remember in the book of Acts, it records that Paul spent quite a few while in Galatia, several different times. His first one was, of course, in his first missionary journey, and it was there that Paul had received quite a bit of persecution. If you might remember, he was stoned at Lystra. Now, you say, well, they just threw rocks at him? No, they killed him. It says that he was dead, but God said, I'm not done with you yet, boy, get back up. And so he rose back up and went back into the same town that stoned him and preached again and gathered up all of his stuff. That'd be an amazing sight. Don't you think those guys were pretty afraid of Paul after that? So this is an area that was very near and dear to his heart. Galatia was the home of Timothy. He came from this area. You had the churches of this area. Galatia, the book of Galatians is a very interesting book because it wasn't written to one specific church, but was written to a region of churches, the churches of Galatia. It's almost like we'd say the churches of Wisconsin. And so it's written for a lot of churches to try to be encouraged. Now, the problem with what was going on, why Paul had to address this, because after he got through preaching and establishing churches and starting churches, winning people to the Lord and trying to encourage them to live by faith, afterwards there came some people who began to tell people that you need to do this and you need to do this. You need to obey the Old Testament customs. You need to do this about the law. You need to keep this and you need to do this and you need to do this. And so next thing you know, that the churches of Galatia have swapped out salvation through grace by faith, and they've swapped it by they have to live a certain thing. They have to do this and this and this in order to make sure that they're going to heaven, in order to make sure that they're still going to heaven, and make sure that they don't lose their salvation, to make sure that they stay forgiven. That's a big weight upon their lives. And so the Apostle Paul goes back and he's having to correct the teaching. He's having to go back and correct the churches and some of the things that has been taught. And this is a very passionate book. When you read through the book of Galatia, you could almost imagine the Apostle Paul in preacher mode, and he is not speaking in monotone. He is not speaking in nice, soothing things. He is upset that someone would come and change the gospel, that someone would change the Bible, that someone would come and convince these people that they have to obey the law, they have to do these good works, they have to do this and this and this in order to go to heaven. And he is pretty upset. As we start off the book of Galatians chapter number 3, we start off as the Apostle Paul asks some probing questions. He asks some probing questions. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, as he starts addressing this church. And again, he's not speaking monotone. He is upset. He is passionate. Notice again, very beginning. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's some pretty strong language. He's saying, all right, churches, who's the person who's bewitched you? Who's the one who's cast a spell? Who's the one who's convinced you? Who's the one who's hoodwinked you? Who's the one who dared to come in and teach you something opposite than what I've taught you? Notice, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Again, that's powerful language. That's a powerful question. Who is it that taught you not to obey Christ? Who is it that told you not to obey the Bible? Who is it that convinced you, who bewitched you to turn away from the gospel? He goes on with more questions. Verse number 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He says, all right, here's a question. This is the only question I really want to address to you as we start off. How did you get saved? That's a good question. How did you get saved? What do we mean by saved, by the way? We talk about saved, we mean that you are forgiven of your sins. You are saved from the penalty of hell. He says, Galatians, you churches, you people within those churches, how did you get saved? Did you get saved because you kept the sacraments? The answer is no. Did you get saved because you were baptized? The answer is no. Did you get saved because you did all these great works? Did you get saved because you gave money to the church? Did you get saved because you showed up to church? Did you get saved because you own a Bible? Did you get saved because your parents are Christian? How did you get saved? If I could remind you what the Apostle Paul has already taught the churches of Galatia, he taught that heaven is a perfect place. That's why we want to go there. In heaven, there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It's perfect. But what makes heaven really worth going there is that God is there. And that everything that we see about God in the Bible is that he's described as holy, holy, holy. The word holy carries the idea of perfect. That we could say it like this, that God is perfect, perfect, perfect. But unfortunately, dear friend, none of us are perfect. Every single one of us have sinned. What does it mean to sin? It means we have violated God's law. We have disappointed him. We have done something against what God has told us to do. And so the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That in order to go to heaven, we have to be perfect. But we've all sinned, every single one of us, and we've fallen short of that glory. The Bible says because we've sinned, we owe God a wage, we owe God a payment. That payment is death and hell. The Bible describes that very clearly, that because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from God. And when I die, there's only two places to go, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. God never intended a single human to go there. Hell was created to punish Satan and his demons. But man goes there by default because there's nowhere else to go. We deserve to be separated from God. And so that's the only place left for us to go. The good news is that God loved us so much that he sent his only son. That for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that all we had to do is believe and trust in God. Trust that Jesus did what he said he was going to do, that he died for our sins, he paid our price, he rose again the third day, and he's coming back to take us to heaven one day. That is our hope. That's what we're believing. We're trusting in a person. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. So how do we get saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We come to the place where we realize that we cannot do it, that Jesus loved us so much that he died for us, and we personally accept Jesus as our personal Savior. So when Paul is talking to the churches of Galatia, he said, how did you get saved? Did you get saved because of Jesus? Or did you get saved? Are you going to heaven because of your own works, your own merits? He says, of course you got saved by Jesus. So notice as he goes on in verse number 3. Are you so foolish? Again, that's pretty passionate speak. He's not speaking monotone. Are you so foolish? This has the idea of being senseless. What are you thinking? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So here he goes. He says, all right, so you're going to heaven because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're going to heaven, notice what it said in verse number 2, by the hearing of faith, that you understood, you just believed what God said. Are you going to heaven, or did you get saved by the Bible, and now you have to keep saved by doing good things? He says, that doesn't make sense. You know, when you are forgiven of everything you've ever done, everything you're going to do, and the stuff you're going to do today. You are forgiven of it all. If you do sin, that's in the future. God knows everything. He's already forgiven that. You'll never owe God the debt of hell ever again. But what has been taught to the churches of Galatia, sure, you got saved by trusting in Jesus, but if you mess up, if you don't do this and this and this, you're going to hell. You're going to lose the gift that God gave you. That's horrible. That's horrible. I have actually heard preachers say, bless God, if you don't show up to church tonight, you're not going to heaven. That's awful. That's not what the Bible says at all. That's what's being taught in this church, that you have to obey all of the law. What would we mean by law? The Ten Commandments specifically. That's only 10 of them. There are 613 specific laws given in the first 5 books of the Bible. That's a lot of rules. But we could trim it down to the Ten Commandments and say, can you even keep the Ten Commandments? And the answer is no. Then if we can't keep the law, how can it save us? How can it keep us saved? The answer is it cannot. But he's again asking these questions. Notice verse number 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? That word vain means empty. If it yet be in vain. Now, what he's referring to, remember in the book of Acts, I was just referencing it, in Paul's first missionary journey. Remember how the Jewish people, they were so mad at Paul that they rose up and they followed him from city to city to city, so much that they would go and they would stir up people until Paul was literally stoned to death? Well, the book of Acts puts its attention on Paul, but the churches that he left was also harassed and abused by the Jewish people and the other people they stirred up. So think about this. People have suffered. Some of them may have died. Some of them have lost their jobs. Some of them have lost their homes. Some of them have lost their different places because they said, I believe Jesus Christ is my only Savior. Now, what a horrible thing to suffer and to lose your job and then later on reverse that and say, no, 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 I'm saved because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because I go to church. I'm going to heaven because I obey my parents. That's opposite of what they died for and what they suffered for. Paul is saying, listen here, you're making all that so, you know, why are the Jewish people persecuting them anyways? Because they're saying you have to obey the law. You have to obey the law. There was no need for them to suffer if they said, hey, I'm keeping the law. You're keeping the law. Leave me alone. They said, okay, have at it. You see, he's asking these probing questions. Verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul says, here's another question for you. Let's say that someone has cancer. That's a horrible thing, the C word, cancer. And they come up to their pastor and say, Pastor, I've got cancer. Is there anything that God can do about it? And the pastor say, all right, let's take your Bible to Exodus 20. And it says here, obey God, honor your parents, don't kill, don't steal, don't murder. You do all of that and you'll be good with God. That's not very hopeful, is it? All right, no more lies. No more coveting after anything. That doesn't give them much hope. There's no one that has been healed by keeping the law. How is someone healed? By trusting Jesus Christ. I don't have any healing power. No one else has any healing power. If they did, they need to go to every hospital and just lay on hands on everyone. It is God that has power. And we look at him by faith. You see, we're not trying to get something from God. I serve God because of what he's already done for me. There's nothing I can do to, you know, pull on God's heartstrings and make him feel sorry for me or make him happy with me that he says, all right, fine, I'll do this for you. God is a good God anyways. We trust him by faith. No one is healed because they're a good person. All right, you be the best person you are and all of a sudden that cancer will disappear. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. How does someone get healed? By trusting God. Now, God doesn't choose to heal everyone, but it said if they are healed, it is because of God and God alone, not because of anything that you do in a supernatural healing. So those are good questions. He's asking, how is it? Where do these things come from? Where does salvation come from? Where does healing? Where does all that come from? Faith in God, not by keeping the law, not by being a good person, not by doing this or that. So we see these probing questions. Now he goes into the example of Abraham. He says, all right, let's take a Bible example. Verse number 6, the example of Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So he brings up Abraham. And he says, all right, in Genesis chapter 12, we have the example of Abraham. Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, and God told Abraham that I'm going to bless you, and anyone who blesses you is going to be blessed. Praise the Lord. It didn't say everyone who did something for Abraham would get blessed. Or it's talking about everyone who blessed Abraham who is going to be blessed. That was a promise he gave to Abraham. With that, Abraham just trusted God by faith. God said, go here. And he said, all right, I'll go here. He just believed in God. And because of his faith in God, it was counted for him for righteousness. God said that was enough. Now, just to kind of prove the point, did Abraham sin after this? Absolutely. There is many things. Well, does that mean that he's not going to heaven? No, he is, because he trusted God by faith. And that he was still a sinner, but he trusted God by faith. That translates to us that we trust God by faith and we get to benefit from the same promises. Notice as it goes on and explains a little bit more in verse number 9, so that they which be of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. We have the example of Abraham. How was Abraham saved? Not by doing good works. He was saved because he believed in God. That's the same way we're saved. We just believe God and what God said to do. So with the example of Abraham. By the way, Abraham lived before the law. So before there was a Ten Commandments, Abraham lived before that time. So there was no law to obey. He just trusted God by faith. Now let's get to the crux of the message. We have Christ and the curse of the law. And we're going to see several things within here, but Christ and the curse of the law. First of all, let's just look at the curse of the law. Verse number 10. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things written in the books of the law to do them. All right, so this is very simply what it says. In the Ten Commandments, which we're about to study, they have 10 specific laws. Good. Some of you are going to have to work on being able to name the 10 commandments in order, right? Thou shalt have no other gods. Has there ever been a time where you served and loved something more than God? Of course, we're all guilty of that. The Bible says that thou shalt not have any graven images. That means we're not supposed to have any representations of Jesus or anything in heaven. We're not supposed to have any idols, any statues, or anything that we pray to. Well, we know that we've all violated that. We've all had something that we legitimately had physical that we worshiped over God. You know, someone says, well, I don't have a little statue of Buddha. Yeah, but what is your little pet hobby? What is that thing that is consumed you that you couldn't live without? That was your idol for a while. The Bible says that we should not take the name of the Lord in vain. That's an important thing. Have we ever used God's name in vain? Now, the very practical application, have you ever used Jesus' name as a curse word or God's name as a curse word? What about that word vain means to make empty? Has there ever been a time as where you as a Christian have not been a good testimony for God? Then you have taken God's name in vain. The Bible says, the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath and make it holy. Has there ever been a time that you weren't faithful to church and you could have been there? Well, then you violated that. The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother. Has there ever been a time where you disobeyed your folks? That's a pretty big thing. Man, I've only gone through five. We got five more. And we've all violated them. Now you say, so what? So what if I broke the law? So what if I didn't show up to church one time? Remember, you're not saved by the law. What about that time that I disobeyed my folks? Do you know what the penalty of breaking the law, of telling one little lie, of stealing, of coveting? You know what the penalty, according to the people like to say, you got to keep the law. You know what the penalty is? Death. That's a pretty steep payment, isn't it? One time you disobeyed your folks. You know what you deserve under the law? Death. You know what the law is? It's a curse. Because none of us can keep the law. None of us can keep all the Ten Commandments. You know what we, if we want to say, I am saved by keeping the law, you know what you deserve, friend? Death. You are under the curse. That's what the law is. It brings a curse. It doesn't bring blessing. It brings a curse. You say, that's not very encouraging. But Paul is trying to bring a point. What about the law? Why do we have the law? It brings a curse. It brings us to show that we're a failure. Notice, is it talking about Christ in this church? Curse. Notice verse 12. And the law is, verse number 11. And no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So it says that no one, absolutely no one, is going to heaven because they kept the law. Why? Because none of us have kept the law. You have disobeyed your folks one time or another. You have told a lie. None of you can ever say, I am perfect. If you are, I want to meet you and shake your hand. I want to see what a perfect person is like. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have failed. Not a single one of us have lived a life without a bad thought. None of us have ever not stolen. You say, well, I haven't done any of that in a while. Yes, but as long as you've done it once in your life, you are guilty. Not a single one of us can stand up and say, I have lived a perfect life. I met some people who have tried. I heard about a lady who was a preacher, was preaching something like this and said, is there anyone in here that has never sinned? And a young middle-aged lady raised her hand, and the preacher said, so you've never told a lie? And her mother was sitting right next to her. And her mother said, nope. Have you ever disobeyed your folks? And the mother surprisingly said, nope. What? But, you know, some people have tried, but to be honest, every single one of us have broken the law. And the penalty for breaking the law is death. So none of us can say before God, I have lived a perfect life. That's evident. Notice as it goes on. But the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Basically, he's saying you got to choose. Are you going to obey the law or are you going to live by faith? Are you going to trust God or are you going to live by the law? So we have the curse of the law. We're talking about Christ and the curse of the law. We start off with the curse of the law. Then we talk about redemption through the cross. Notice verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. Remember that word redeemed means bought back. Redeemed us from the curse of the law, being a curse for us. It is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know what Jesus did? Jesus came down on this earth, robed himself in flesh, and he paid our price. All of us deserved death. Jesus died for us so we wouldn't have to. That's what he did for us. He purchased us. He redeemed us. He purchased us from that. Notice as it goes on, it says, being a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on the tree. Do you know that there's an Old Testament law that says in Deuteronomy 21 that anyone who hangs on a tree is considered cursed? What did Jesus Christ, what was he crucified on? He was crucified in the tree. The old rugged cross. It was wood. He was considered a curse. By the way, Paul, before he came to know the Lord, that's why he rejected Jesus. He couldn't wrap his mind around a Messiah who would be cursed of God. It wouldn't rectify in his mind. Now he's saying Jesus had to be the curse because we deserved hell. We deserved death. Jesus had to be cursed on our behalf. And the next verse, it talks about that the heathen shall be justified. Now, as far as I know, there's not a Jewish person within this room. You know what we are? We're heathen. We're Gentiles. We're non-Jewish people. You know what God did when he died on the cross? It didn't just save the Hebrew people. His blood was enough to pay for every single person who ever lived. And that even though God made a promise to Abraham, who was a Hebrew person, that God also died, it was also enough for all of us to enjoy the benefits. So we don't have to obey the law either as non-Hebrew people, as Gentiles. We just trust God by faith that he paid our price as well. Notice as it goes on, we're still talking about Christ and the curse of the law. Notice the law and the promised inheritance, verse number 15. It says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be of a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added to it. Now, if Abraham and a seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Even if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, God said, I will bless you through his seed, singular and not plural. The Jewish people up to this time said, you know why we're going to heaven? Because we're God's special people. And what Paul is saying, no, God didn't say people were going to save because of the Jewish people. He's going to get saved because of one specific descendant of Abraham, and that's Jesus. one specific descendant, that's Jesus. And we are saved not because of the Hebrew people, not because of their law. We're saved because of Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham. It goes on in verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now here it's giving some history. Some of you don't like history, but I do. Abraham was given the promise of God 430 years before the Ten Commandments was given to Moses. That's a pretty long time, isn't it? 430 years. And what he's saying here is that, hey, God gave a promise to Abraham. It was not fulfilled in the law. The law was not the fulfillment. It was not saying, all right, you believe by faith, now you have to do all these things to get to heaven. He says, nope. It doesn't counteract. It doesn't get rid of the promise. Then why do we have the law? If the law doesn't save, if it's not the fulfillment of promise, what is the purpose of the law? That's a good question. Verse number 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? So what is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed to whom the promise was made, that it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And it goes on, verse number 22. But the scripture hath concluded under all sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith that should be afterwards revealed. Notice this. And verse number 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So he says, what is the purpose of the law? The whole purpose of the law is to show us that we are sinners. How does that do it? The Bible says that we're to honor our father and mother. We're to obey our folks. Did we disobey that? Yes. So what does it show us? I need Jesus. Next to Exodus chapter 20, within the Ten Commandments, beside all of it, in big block letters, big bold block letters, all over the Ten Commandments needs to be stamped, I need Jesus. That's the whole purpose of the law, to show everyone, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. That was the purpose. It was there to educate. It was there to train us. It was there to teach us. I need Jesus. Now notice the illustration. It says the law was our schoolmaster. It was our teacher. It was our principal. Why do we send kids to school? Before you answer, think about that. Why do we send them to a school? It's not for information. You say, what? Well, of course, we want them to read and to write. It's not about education. It's about influence. It's about influence. You see, anyone could learn facts and figures. It's what we got Google for, right? You could find any kind of fact and figure. School is not just for facts and figures. Anyone who's taught in a classroom knows that. That you just aren't there to teach. You're there to mold. How many times as a teacher have I had to correct behavior? Why do we do that? That's a teacher's job. We're not just teaching them facts and figures. We're trying to help corral them, to teach them, to mature them so they can become the citizens they ought to be. It's not about education. It's about influence. We are influencing them by our actions, by how we treat them, by what we correct them on, how to live a life worthy to be lived. That's what the law does. The law tells us and shows us where we're wrong, but he just doesn't give us information. It corrects our behavior. It works on us from the inside out to bring us to the place where I need Christ and be ready to receive Christ. You see, we could study the Ten Commandments in a informational way. What does the Bible say? Honor thy father and thy mother. Good. That's what it says. Honor thy father and mother. The end. That's the shortest message ever. You see, we're not just giving information, we're applying it. We're learning what it's about. How does it show us Christ? Why did God give us this in the first place? By the way, why did God give us the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother? Because he wants us to obey God. we will not obey invisible authority until we obey visible authority. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Why does God say that? Because God doesn't lie. You see, it's not just about information. He's influencing us. He's teaching us more about Him. He's preparing us to be ready to receive about Jesus Christ. That's what a schoolmaster does. It's not about information. It's about influence. And he's trying to influence. He's trying to teach not just the information. That's important, very important. But the stuff that goes along with it to influence them to correct behavior, to tell them to stop kicking their seats before them, to stop playing in class, stop playing tic-tac-toe, to pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. That's what a schoolmaster does. Teaching would be a lot easier if all I did was come in, teach information, and then walk back out and expect them to know it. But I have to hold them accountable. You have to teach them. You have to work on them. That's all necessary. That's why we send them to school, by the way, because we're trying not just to give them facts and figures. We're influencing them. And by the way, we have to guard influences. We understand that too. But that's what a parent teacher does. It goes along with it. That's what the law does. The law influences us. It teaches us. It trains us. I need Jesus. So studying the law is very important. We're not studying the law to learn how to live a Christian life by the law. For example, the Jewish people have taken the law and they've run with it too far the other direction, and they've made themselves impossible rules to keep. For example, according to Jewish tradition now, you are breaking the Sabbath if you turn on a light. Well, how many of you can think about how many times you turn on and off a light switch in a day? So how does Jewish people respond to that in today's culture? What they have to do on Friday night before the sun goes down, they turn on all the lights or turn them all off, and they stay on all day through Saturday or all off throughout the Saturday. That's the Sabbath day. What about the refrigerator? Don't you open it up and the light comes on? Well, to them, that's considered work. So what they have to do Friday night before the Sabbath, before the sun sets, is they have to unscrew the light bulb so that way it opens up. There's no work being done. Does God intend us to work that away? Absolutely not. You see, we don't study the law for the informational thing saying, this is what you do, you can't work anymore. The Jewish law said that you only were able to take a certain amount of steps away from your house. All of us have broken the Sabbath law. If you live anywhere outside of like a mile away from this church, we've all broken the Sabbath according to the law. So why do we study the law if we're not intending to obey the actual words? Because we're studying the influence of it to show us that we are sinners and we're in need of a Savior. And that it's to influence us how much I need Christ. So why study the law? The studying the law is very important, very good. But it's all to bring us to one thing. I need Jesus. So why are we going to be studying the Ten Commandments in the upcoming weeks? It's not for us to become Judaizers or people who follow the Jewish faith. Why are we studying the law? Is it so that way we could go ahead and add to our faith different sacraments and different things that we have to do? Absolutely not. Why are we studying this? We're studying this to bring us to our need, to show us, I need Jesus. By the way, we all need Jesus. Even after you get saved, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Because let me tell you a little secret, friend, and you may have to go, oh! Even as a pastor of a New Testament church, I still sin. I wish I didn't, and I'm not bragging on it. I'm ashamed of it. But you know what? Even as a pastor of a New Testament church, I need Jesus. I cannot live a good life by myself. I need Jesus. Man, I can't even have enough faith to get things done by myself. I need Jesus. So why are we studying the law? For the purpose of to show us, I need Jesus. The law is our schoolmaster. It's there to teach us that one thing. I need Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.